Good morning, church. I live in a state that uses a pretty aggressive ad campaign that is used so often that I think I've memorized the words. It has to do with the Oregon Lottery. Oregon Lottery is to be played for entertainment purposes only. You know those words? Every time you hear an ad and it tells you wonderful things that the lottery is doing to improve our state, and I'm not going to dispute or argue with those. But Oregon Lottery, don't forget, is to be played for entertainment purposes only. Really? Tell that to the guy who blows his entire paycheck on megabucks, hoping that just this time it'll come true and change everything. Tell that to the woman who is determined to come up with the right numbers and saying to herself frequently, if I can just win, fill in the blank, I'll give up all of this and quit playing altogether. How many of you go camping from time to time? Not this time of year, of course, but how many go camping? Okay, you know what it's like to make s'mores, right? Roast marshmallows and there's a lot of other variations, but during those times around the campfire, usually we have conversations. At least the people I've gone camping with, we like to sort of enjoy the moment. And, you know, you're roasting your marshmallow and they're falling in the fire or catching on fire or whatever. And then, you know, but somewhere along the way, somebody asks a question. You know, one of those questions that's sort of it's not a big, deep, heavy. It's more for participation. Let's just all kind of get involved in this question. And so somebody will ask some kind of a question like, you know, like, what would you do if you won $48 million? Right? Now, it's not the amount, obviously, but it is, in fact, what one couple won several years ago. I read that after the winning, the woman reported, and I quote, "We had 1 month of good times and 3 years of misery." She then added, "I'd trade it all for a normal life. It's just not worth it." I'll say. The story of that woman goes on to describe a recovering alcoholic since she won, and someone that's constantly challenged by the temptation of tranquilizer addiction. She's had, since winning, three heart operations, and her husband adds, "More bad than good came out of this." A man of few words, but true. Turns out he filed for divorce 3 months after the big win, and their legal bills on both sides exceeded $200,000 each. So much for entertainment purposes, right? Now, you know me better than to suppose that this sermon's about the evils of the lottery, okay? That's not what my point is, not hardly. But you don't have to really think very hard to correctly conclude that lotteries wouldn't exist at all, would not exist at all, were it not for people who, in fact, don't play for entertainment purposes only, right? That's a fact. So what is it that keeps people playing lotteries? It is a powerful force that has a gravitational pull on virtually every human being on this planet. It is why God included it in his list of 10 commandments. Happens to be the last in the list. And it is why we have adopted for this series called the 10 commandments the subtitle Laws of Love. So God has something to say to us about it. Are you tired of guessing what it is? If you'll find your way to Exodus 20, on your way there, I want to barrage you for a minute with a number of siblings, shall we say, at least close cousins to it. If you're not writing things down yet, would you please do so now? Because there's a bunch coming your way. Just as it came my way this week. And it'll be useful and hopefully, if God has his way, transformative in our lives. So the barrage of other words before we actually label it, longing. Let's start there. Longing. Desire. Yearning, which is longing a little bit on steroids, maybe. It's yearning. It's craving. It's want, which is my sermon title today, want. It's wish. And it's a whole lot more words. That's just a short assortment. Now for the unveiling. It's a five-letter word, covet. Covet. Verse 17, it's a forbidden practice by God, forbidden with these words. You shall not covet. You shall not covet. Not Steve's words, God's words. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male or female servant, his ox or donkey, or notice this word, anything that belongs to your neighbor. Don't forget, every single one of these commandments are spoken by God, and they're spoken to people that he's pretty proud of the fact that he delivered them. That's why he says so at verse 2 of this same chapter. I am the Lord your God, and I delivered you from Egypt, and I've delivered unto you laws meant to benefit your life. Writes Randy Alcorn, to covet is to long for or be preoccupied with having what God hasn't given you. It is the passion to possess what is not ours. End quote. Question, where did want, my title today, where did want come from? Where did want of something that isn't yours or isn't mine, where did that come from? Now, if you're tempted to say, well, Madison Avenue, right? I mean, look at the ads, look at everything, you would be incorrect. It actually came from a garden. You have to go way, way, way back. And can I call it what it was in that day? The happiest place on earth. My apologies to Disney. I was down there recently, and it has nothing to do, when I say the happiest place on earth, has nothing to do with one of their theme parks. It had to do with a garden. And to find your way to that garden, you got to turn back to page 3 in your Bible. So go back to Genesis chapter 3. It's where, can I just give you some labels on your way back? All was good at this moment in time. Because all that we're about to look at was made by God and hadn't yet been messed up by mankind. But a garden is where, it's not the mall. I'm not talking Nordstrom's now, okay? A garden is where coveting first surfaced in the human soul. It's told in verse 6 of chapter 3. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and she ate it. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Never mind, folks, that God had given them, had provided all that they needed. They wanted more. In order to support what I just said, you just got to look back in chapter 2. The woman hadn't arrived yet, but Adam was there. And God said to Adam, a wonderful exchange, and I saw it in fresh ways this week when I studied this. God says, Adam, look around. It's yours. Look at I want you to see this with your own eyes. Okay? Verse 16, he says, look around, and he commands Adam, you're free. It's all yours to eat from any tree in the garden. And then at the same time, he points to one tree and says, that's mine. Everything else is yours. Verse 17, but you must not eat or touch or be around or consume anything, verse 17, from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you do, you will certainly die. And you know how the story goes, right? They insisted on having what God hadn't given them. God gave them everything in verse 16, and they wanted verse 17. They wanted verse 17. And the consequences, of course, you and I know. If you flip the page to chapter 3, verse 23, the consequences were catastrophic. They are banished, booted forever, is a kind of a street way to put it, from this garden, from this glorious, perfect place, all because they obsessed with want. Which begins to explain why God extended the reach. I'm flipping back to chapter 20 of Exodus. Why he extended the reach of coveting in verse 17 to include, his words, a person's house, a person's spouse, a person's stuff. And I had you look at it when I read it the first time. Anything that's not yours, that belongs to someone else, belongs to your neighbor. So, question for you. What's on your list today? Sounds like Fred Meyer commercial. I don't shop at Fred Meyer's, but it's a good place, don't get me wrong. But anyway, what's on your list today of wanting what is not yours to have, evidently, or you'd have it? What's on your list? I thought through a whole bunch of stuff, and my list just kept growing and growing. I thought of, you know, someone's, finish my sentence, marriage. Maybe you're single and you don't like anything about being single, so you look at lots of marriages and long for, you want what you see in that person's marriage. I know, I guess it goes the other way, right? If you're married and you see a single person, they're having the time of their life, and you're not happy in your marriage, you might go the other way with it, right? So maybe it's marriage. Maybe it's their kids. You got kids too, but they're not cool like those kids. You know? They don't have quite their act together like you perceive those people and their kids. You know what that's like, right? You struggle with that. So you want what you see in that family. You want, maybe it's their appearance. Maybe you're like, man, they are so like beautiful, or they're so physically fit, or finish the sentence. They got, you know, look at thick hair, or they got whatever. I don't know. What is it for you? But you look at it and you go, man, I was like that one time. Maybe it's their personality. You want to warm yourself by their fire. They're cool. You'd be around them and you're just like, man, I just feel like they gassed up my tank. You know what I'm talking about? It's that kind of person where you're just a deadpan compared to them. You just think, man, just give me a little scoop of that personality of yours. I'll be fine for life. You know, people will like me. Oh, my list is just getting started, right? How about somebody's skill? Am I the only guy that looks up here from Sunday to Sunday and hears a vocalist and goes, are you kidding me? You know, I sing like crazy, but it's kind of a joyful noise, mostly noise. But anyway, you get the idea, right? And I hear, and I can name names, but you get these instruments. I won't even demonstrate, but you get the idea. I couldn't blow that horn like it's blown or play this keyboard or guitar. You know the idea. And so you tend to look at that and go, I want that. How many have a favorite instrument? Huh? I do. I mean, just look at keyboardists. And I'm just thinking, someday in heaven, Lord. You know. It's actually the oboe, but I mean, you know, no one knows the oboe, you know. It's just so good. You know, someone's skill, it really trips a lot of us up. What's on your list of things that you want that others have? It's they're a great manager. They're a great leader. They're creative. You go to their house and you're just like, oh, nah, not fair. And you go back home and it's just a dump, you know. And You're just like, compared to that, man, this is a perfect home. I live in a shack, you know. It's just, you know what I'm talking about? This is terrible. But is it, they're a great communicator. They're a super teacher. They say things and you just go, that's delicious stuff. Or whatever. You're a by-the-box cook. All you know how to do is mix water, right? And you look at them and you just go, well, like the, you know, Susan, where are you? Susan, are you kidding me? I'm sorry, this is being taped, so the whole world's going to know that Susan Short is a ridiculously good baker, right? She's so good. She's so. This is not meant to call out sin in your life, Susan, at all. It's not a sin. It's not a sin. The sin's right here, right? You know, I just, if I want a good meal, I stay close to Debbie. And if she's too tired to cook, then we go out to some hack restaurant compared to her. That's just how I live my life. Oh, that felt so good. That felt so good. Is it you hunger for their job? They've just got the great job, and you just clock in and mindlessly clock out. Or, so you get the idea. Can I just tell you one true confession? I cannot go to the Street of Dreams. Every year it comes, we're ads everywhere. You got to come to the street. It was a mile from my house a few years back, and I just stayed a long way from the place. And I have friends, they go, oh, it's great. You get to come get ideas. And I go, and I get to go home and be a grump because I can't have that. You know what I'm talking about? I just go, you know, I come home and I'm discontent. I'm like, oh, this place is just, man, burn it, you know. I had a lady stop me after first service. She says, I don't even go to Home Depot for that reason. I'm like, your house is about to be condemned, too. No. You know what I'm talking about. You know what I'm saying, right? Right? We know that. And so I really don't. I seriously don't go to Street of Dreams. And no takeaway from that, but I just, it makes me critical. And you know what else it does? I'm going to give you a word that you need to write down. It introduces me to trouble. Would you write that word down? And then would you turn to Joshua? Because there's a whole lot more God wants to say. It's after the fifth book of the Bible, so that would make it the sixth book, Joshua chapter 6. Which there's a story here that covers 6 and 7. We're going to cover it quickly because it graphically presents this problem that, well, the trouble that comes with coveting. So while you're on your way there, I hear pages turning. Let me tell you what's gone down here. The God's people, he's brought them just now through the Jordan River, and they're on the west side of the river. Their 40 years of wilderness wanderings are behind them. You want to applaud at this point in the Bible's narrative. You're just like, that was one long journey. And now they're home. And they've just crossed into the river, and God says, it's all yours. I made this for you. And the very first thing that they see as they cross is this notorious city filled with God's enemies called Jericho. Jericho was a fortified city. Jericho was a walled city known for walls that were 25 feet tall and 20 feet thick. Which meant there's no way you're getting in there. You ain't got the power, the firepower to get in that city. That's what Jericho was. Add to that the fact it's filled with people that are enemies of God. So God says to Joshua and to this army of God's people, well, you decide, but I think his tone is almost like, hey, we got this. No big deal. Kidding me? Look at verse 2. The Lord said to Joshua, see, I've delivered Jericho. No, that hadn't happened yet. Do you hear the tone? It's a done deal. We say, it's in the bag. Okay? I've delivered Jericho into your hands, along with its king and its fighting men. March around the city. Here's how he's going to do it. Once with all your armed men. Do this 6 days in a row. Have 7 priests carry the trumpets of ram horn in front of the ark. And on the seventh day, march around the city seven times with the priests blowing the trumpets. And when you hear them sound a long blast on the trumpets, have the whole army of God give a loud shout. And then the people inside the city are going to laugh hysterically at the joke that's outside the walls. Is that how it turns out? If you were hearing these words, you would have thought that. But the verse actually ends, then the walls of the city will cave in, and the army will go up. Everyone will go straight in. Tucked into these instructions the people were given for conquering Jericho, there's a warning. I'm flipping to verse 17 now. Look at this warning. The city and all that is in it is to be devoted to the Lord. Only Rahab the prostitute and all who were with her in her house should be spared, because she hid the spies that were sent to check out the city. But keep away from the devoted things, they were warned, so that you will not bring upon your own destruction by taking any of those things. Otherwise, they belong to me, in other words. Otherwise, you will make the camp of Israel liable to destruction and bring, will you circle that word if you're circling in your Bible? Bring trouble on it. All the silver and gold and articles of bronze and iron are sacred to the Lord and must go in to his treasury. And sure enough, the people did exactly as they were directed, and predictably, because God said it would happen, Jericho was destroyed. Look at verse 20. When the trumpeters sounded, the army shouted at the sound of the trumpet, when the men gave a loud shout and no hysterical mockery laughter. As promised, the walls collapsed. Everyone charged straight in. They took the city. And they devoted the city to the Lord and destroyed with the sword every living thing in it, filled with God's enemies, men, women, young, old, cattle, sheep, and donkeys, the works. They're destroyed. Pay close attention now to what happens next in the nearby, you could call it a shadow town. It's, I won't name names locally, but if Jericho is Portland, it might be a lesser city or even a village, not necessarily a city at all. The name of it is Ai. It was sort of like, seriously? There's really no one there. In fact, given the ease of the victory we just read, The suggestion was made and embraced, hey, it won't take that many of us to take Ai out. I mean, that's kind of, you know, easy work. That might be like a half a day. So let's just shrink our numbers down. No sense in involving the whole army of God. Let's just send a couple thousand. So it turns out 3,000 people. Unfortunately, the strategy was decided without knowledge of what a certain man had secretly done back in Jericho days before. That's revealed to us in chapter 7. The Israelites were unfaithful in regard to the devoted things. Achan, son of Carmi, son of Zimri, son of Zerah. So it's tracing his roots so you identify the right one. He's of the tribe of Judah, took some of those things that were forbidden. So the Lord's anger burned against Israel. Now Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is near Beth Aven, to the east of Bethel, and told them, go up and spy out the region. So the men went up, spied it out. And when they returned, they said, hey, we don't need that many people. I've covered this with you. Send 2,000 or 3,000 men to take it, and don't weary the whole army. Only a few folks live there anyway. This is going to be gravy. This is easy. So about verse 4, about 3,000 went up, but they were routed by the men of Ai. They met with a surprise no one could have predicted. They were some 36 of them killed. And why only 36 of the 3,000 or so? Because they were running for their lives. These people were killed, shot in the back, arrows and spears, running in hopes that they could get away from something that is bigger than they ever predicted. killing 36 of them. They chased the Israelites from the city gate as far as the stone quarries and struck them down on the slopes. At this, you can predict what this next verse says. The hearts of the people melted. They're like freaking out. They came from this unbelievable triumph days before, and they are flattened by this wussy little place called Ai. It was a hard moment for these people. How could this happen? How could this happen? How could this happen? And then it's revealed to them that Achan was the one who brought this, here's the word again, terrible trouble on so many. And he's confronted by Joshua in verse 19. He's confronted by Joshua. My son, give glory to the Lord of Israel, the God of Israel. Honor him. Tell me what you've done. Do not hide it from me. And Achan not only admits what he did, but he goes a step further and tells us why. Look at his words. Achan replied, it is true. I've sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel. This is what I've done. When I saw in the plunder a beautiful robe from Babylonia, that's the effect it has on you when you walk through the mall and go, I have got to have that. That's the most ridiculous pair of shoes or jacket or purse or fill in the blank. In his case, a beautiful robe from Babylonia, 200 shekels of silver. Sometimes say to my kid, well, look what's next. A bar of gold weighing 50 shekels, about a pound of gold, right, sitting right there. And I say, would you be tempted like that? No, I wouldn't. I say to my kids, hey, if a $5 bill was blowing slowly by you in the wind, would you stoop down and pick it up? Yeah. I draw the line at a nickel, okay? I don't do pennies anymore, but a nickel. $5, heck yeah. $1, sure. A quarter? I picked one up in the airport yesterday. Yes, a quarter. So Achan's got this thing where he's like, I see all this stuff, and there's this silver, and there's this bar of gold weighing 50 shekels. Look what the next two words are. I what? Say it again. I coveted them and took them, and they're hidden in the ground inside my tent. And the silver underneath. So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran to the tent. There it was, hidden in the tent, with the silver underneath. And they took the things from the tent, and they brought them to Joshua and laid it all out there and spread it out before the Israelites and the Lord. And look at verse 24. Then Joshua, together with all of Israel, took Achan, son of Zerah, the silver, the robe, the gold, his sons, his daughters, his cattle, donkeys, sheep, his tent, and everything that they had, to the valley of Achor. Joshua said, why have you brought this trouble on us? The Lord will bring trouble on you today. And then all Israel took care of business here. They stoned him. And after they had stoned the rest, that is the rest of his family, to purge this leaven from their midst, they burned them. Over Achan, they heaped up a large pile of rocks, which remains to this day. And the Lord turned from his fierce anger. Please look with your own eyes how this chapter ends. Therefore, that place has been called the Valley of Trouble ever since. Achor means trouble. The consequences of coveting is trouble. It's trouble that we didn't even take time to read. It's men that shouldn't have died who died. It's Israel's army who should be ferocious with courage from what they saw God do in Jericho, who are running for their lives in fear. It's Joshua, this is all in chapter 7. It's Joshua who's feeling the strength of God. Remember chapter 1 of Joshua? Be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. He repeats and repeats and repeats. And Joshua is feeling it. God, I'm feeling it. Well, how do you explain then Joshua doubting God in verse 7 of chapter 7? He says, God, why? Why did you ever lead us here? He's losing it. And Achan and his family paid, as I've already read, the ultimate price. Buried in the valley of Achor, which means trouble. Let's get real personal for the last couple of minutes here. I think I'm describing more than a few people hearing God's words this morning, who are this very time in your life living in the town of trouble. A pastor described Achan and all covetous people this way. A covetous person is someone with a severe craving for the possessions or life circumstances of others. It's not just a casual, hey, wouldn't that be nice if? It's strong. I want what they have because I feel that it's what would satisfy me finally and make me happy. Achan speaks to all of us today who will listen. That is not true. That voice that says, if I could just get that, I'll be good. It'll all work. And Achan is saying, no, it won't. Coveting, you see, it's incredibly costly. So that's the setup to the cure. What is the cure? In closing, we just need to point out three quick chapters. They're 1 Timothy 6. They're all in the New Testament. Would you find your way there to 1 Timothy 6? And as you do, if you can point to trouble that you're experiencing as a result of coveting, there's some really good news for you. And you're going to see it right now. I want you to think of this as medicine for the condition of coveting. All right? So you can write that down. Here's some medicine for the condition of coveting that may not be strong right now in your life. It might be like having a certain disease that gets strong at times, you know, and then fades a little bit with medication, right? I have a friend, a very close friend of mine. He's one of six kids. His mom and dad all have had a horrible early life of ulcers. Somehow about their ethnicity, they're from a culture where somehow their stomachs were weak, as he described it, and they would get ulcers all of them multiple times, and the only fix was surgery. That's all you could do for somebody with ulcers until a miracle drug came on the market. I don't know the medical side of this, but the drug was Tagamet. Zantac, we know it today, Pepcid AC, those kinds of drugs that somehow inhibited certain secretions in their stomach, and that was the end of surgery for this entire family. Is that cool? No more surgery. Get ulcers? Get over them. How? Medicine. So, what is the cure? Contentment. Will you write that word down? Not sure where our lights all went. I need a whole bunch more light up here, Kevin. It disappeared. Maybe we're about to end the service without permission or something. I don't know, but that's good. It's good. All right, so contentment is the only known cure. Write that down. Only known cure for coveting. So I'm going to explain contentment. And I'm gonna say it two or three times so you can write it down and start to live it, okay? Contentment is realizing God has given you all you need for your present happiness. Contentment, this applies to men and women. Contentment is realizing God has given you all you need for your present happiness. Realizing this works for young people and older people. You realizing this works for very well-educated or not very well-educated people. This works for every single color of the rainbow. Doesn't matter your ethnicity, your family of origin, your land of origin. It works. realizing that God has given you all you need for your present happiness. All right? 1 Timothy 6 is the first medical fact, the medicine fact. Verse 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can't take anything out of the world. That means someday all of us will be as naked leaving as we were coming, right? That really is a disturbing thought to even process for a second. But if we have food and clothing, watch this, verse 8. With these we will be content. Those who want to get more, right? That's what it says. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, in fact, have gotten so messed up by it, eager for money, they've wandered all the way from God. Check their spiritual dipstick, and it's you're a couple quarts down or more. They've pierced themselves with many griefs. Discontentment is a dangerous trap. That's what this first medicine fact is. It's a dangerous trap. You cannot contain coveting. Let me say that again. You can't just be nice to this thing and say, you know, I will stand my ground. You cannot contain coveting. I want to keep telling you things to write down. Will you write this down? Want. Want. Wants to destroy you. Want. Wants to destroy you. That's what 1 Timothy 6 is saying. The second passage, you got to go back to Philippians chapter 4. Would you back up? And here's this principle. Contentment is a learned behavior. In order for you to realize that God has given you all you need for your present happiness, you got to learn it. It's not going to happen. You're not going to be, oh, wow, that's a great sermon. Oh, my life's changed forever. I'm going to leave here and I'm never going to want nothing. Not going to happen. It's going to take you time to get there. Which is what verse 10 says. I rejoice greatly in the Lord, Paul is saying. No one talks that way in prison, by the way. I've never met somebody that went, I rejoice greatly. These bars are cool. You with me? Stay with me, church. You with me? Everybody say amen. Amen. All right, here we go. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you didn't have the opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I have, watch it now. I have what? Learned to be content, whatever the circumstance. I know what it's like to be in need, to be in desperate shape. I also know what it's like to have plenty, more than I need. I have learned the secret of being, he says it again, content in any and every circumstance, whether I'm filled full or whether I'm hungry for more, whether I'm living in the posh life of plenty or in poverty. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. Contentment is cultivated. You say, what's that mean, Pastor? Contentment grows as your relationship with God grows. That's what's being said here. And that's how it happens. They go together. Paul was saying, why am I okay? Why am I okay with what I have? Because, ready for this? I have him. How are you going to get there? You're not without him. Man, I wish we had more time. I'll get in trouble with children's ministry if I don't hurry. Hebrews 13, last stop, okay? Hebrews James, chapter 13. I wish I could tell you when you leave here, this gravitational pull for want will leave you alone. It won't. It just won't. Contentment will continually be tested. Will you write that down? It will. It will. Don't drive by any car lots for the rest of your life. All right? And for heaven's sake, don't live in a neighborhood with nicer homes than yours. Just don't do it. And Well, I'm throwing it out. Stay away from the mall. Go to Value Village or Goodwill or Salvation Army or something else. Yeah. That's enough editorial, okay? So stay out of the mall. It's not a good place. I feel bad because some of you work at the mall and you get your livelihood from scalping the restaurant. No, I'm just kidding. It came. So here it is. Contentment will be continually tested. Hebrews 13:5. It says, keep your lives free from the love of money. Not surprising. Be content with what you have. Because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. Contentment will be continually tested, which is why the cure for contentment is so critical. It's a God who promises his presence and promises his provision in a daily way. I'll be there with you. And that's the best way to ward off want. Amen? Will you bow your heads with me this morning? I have a question with your eyes closed and you're not looking around. Yeah, we're resetting to get the worship team up here and we're going to sing a final song and gather the offering and send you on your way. But I have a question for you. It's more than academic. It's more than rhetorical. Do you believe that God has given you all you need for your present happiness? Because we've just heard his voice say, I have, and I will. Which is what I will never leave you or forsake you means. Do you see that the law against coveting was written, as were all these Ten Commandments, in love? That he doesn't want to enslave you. And he knows it will. Will you please listen very carefully to this last question? It's really a statement. If you've been living somewhere in the town of trouble, God wants you to leave. But listen closely, the way out is not an exit. You're saying, what, Pastor? What does that mean? The way out is to enter a relationship with him. If you're here today and you're saying, I cannot turn it off. You talked about lottery, that's me. I do it in a myriad of ways. I cannot shut it down. You will not be successful trying to get away from it. You will begin to be successful by entering fully into a relationship with Jesus. And here's why. Because by God's design, he has made it so that you and I will always want more until more is met in Jesus. If you've never started a relationship with Jesus, would you please this moment? The most honest appeal I can make is you, like me, have no chance without him. To be successful in the area of coveting, to say nothing of your hopes for eternal life with him. Will you turn to him right now? And if you say, well, I did that a long time ago, Pastor. I heard you talk like this before. You know, would you say, is it working for me? Is this really happening in my life? And if not, would you just repent right now of wanting and say, God, I'm going to quit pursuing and I'm going to take you by the hand and I'm going to be satisfied and have want met in you. Thank you, Jesus, for being so real and so relevant to our lives. Make it so that we want nothing else. I just love when I look at people that live that way. I want to be one of them. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Will you join the worship team and stand for a final song?